Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. Now, the title for the sermon tonight, I'll just go ahead and tell you. It's a little tricky, but you'll understand by the end of the service. The title of the sermon is, Don't Hinder Revival with Truth. I know you're thinking, wait a minute, what? Okay, well, like I said, just hang with me on this one. And, you know, I almost changed the title, but then I thought, no, because when some people see this on our website, they're going to listen. Like, what in the world is he talking about? So anyway, again, the title is Don't Hinder Revival with Truth, and you will understand by the time we're finished. But this sermon tonight is really kind of a follow-up to this morning's sermon. Now, this morning's sermon was titled Revival God's Way. And I shared with you that there are six primary categories that Scripture confirms relative to what it means to have a revival God's way. And to go over those again, just real briefly, the first one is a declaration of Jesus as the only way to salvation. First and foremost, that is the foundation for building revival. The second, leading converts to the infilling or what you might call the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The third one, declaring in context what Jesus and the apostles taught. In other words, during your services, when your crusades or what have you, you know, you're leaving Scripture in context. The fourth one, gifts, anointing, signs, power, all in demonstration. That would be the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, you know, the healings and the deliverances and the miracles and what have you. The fifth one, discipling all converts to what Jesus and the apostles taught, keeping it all in context. Now, this one's different because this is the part of revival that takes place after people are born again. This is, you know, discipling them deeper into who they are in Christ. And number six, emphasizing a lifestyle of holiness as portrayed in the Bible. Not holiness as defined by a denomination or one particular church or whatever it would be, but what you see in Scripture concerning holiness. Because God said, be holy as I am holy. So those six are the primary categories when it comes to having revival God's way. And if you don't have all of these, then you don't have revival God's way. A lot of churches stop at the first one, declaring Jesus as the only way to salvation. Some of them will kind of get into the discipling part, number five. But if you're not discipling based on what Jesus and the apostles taught and keeping it in context, then you're really not discipling the correct way. Now, I also shared this morning how that differences in doctrine concerning what you believe about revival and discipleship will severely hinder revival. In other words, you know, if you do not use Scripture in context, then you're going to make it difficult for God to move the way He wants to. Because we were talking this morning how there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, look, if my people that are called by my name will do their part, then I will turn around and be able to do my part. So we come together and we say that we're doing our part, but if we have all of these differences and all this conflict relative to what revival really is, well, it makes it very difficult for God to move in those groups. Because if you don't believe in healing, it's going to be hard for God to move in an area where you don't believe. If you don't believe in healing, it's going to be hard for him to begin to move in healing within a church. You know, somebody standing up saying, you know, well, you know, healing's not for today. Well, then nobody expects to be healed. Nobody expects for that kind of a move to take place. Well, when it comes to revival, here in Matthew chapter 18, the one thing that we don't want to do is hinder revival with truth. And again, you know, you wonder, well, what in the world does that mean? Because it doesn't make any sense. It will. It will. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you know, that's an interesting question. Because if, let's say that were me, and I'm asking the question, okay, well, who's the greatest in China? Well, I don't really care about that. I'm not going to be in China. I'm not going to be going to North Korea, so I'm not going to ask who's the greatest. I'm not going to Russia. So why would I ask who's the greatest? But if I started asking questions about, well, who's the greatest in Ohio? Okay, well, I live in Ohio. So then maybe there's something behind that question. Well, there's something behind this one. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? These guys figured, well, we're Jews, so obviously we're going to be there. And Jesus, you know, we're following you, so who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm guessing they kind of already had their ideas as to, you know, who's going to be the greatest. Because in another place, it talks about how that they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So, you know, I can just, you know, whoever is behind all of this, it, you know, plural, they're asking Jesus. And I'm sure John was thinking, hey, you know, it's me, guys. I mean, I'm the disciple Jesus loves, right? Okay, it's me. And then, you know, Peter, I'm sure he's thinking, no. I'm the one who walked on water, right? I'm the one, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And all. Yeah, it's me. I'm the one who is the greatest in the kingdom. And then I can hear, you know, Thomas, he looks over and says, you know, I doubt that. And then right about then, Matthew, he pipes up and he says, hey, everybody, you guys, just hush it up now or I'm raising your taxes. Matthew was a tax collector, okay? Oh, no, I forgot about that. All right. So anyway, these guys, they're asking Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, he threw him a curve big time. He says, that little kid over there, you know, bring him here. And so he gets this little child, and it says, verse 2, that he set him in the midst of them. So now here's this little kid. We don't know how old, but he's in the middle of all of this, and I can just see Jesus. You know, he's got this kid on his knee. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you guys are worried about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom as though you're already there. But I'm telling you, unless you get converted, you don't even get into the kingdom. You have to be converted and become as this little child. What does that mean? Well, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, get born again, and you're a spiritual babe. You have to grow from that position. But he doesn't stop there. He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here they start off asking, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? As though they are in the kingdom. And they just want to know, you know, Jesus, tell the rest of them that I'm the greatest. Okay, just confirm this and settle it right now. And Jesus says, you know what? Unless you become converted, you're not even in the kingdom. So in verse 3, he's telling them how to get into the kingdom. In verse 4, he's telling them how to be the greatest in the kingdom, which is, you must humble yourself as a little child. Well, children are trusting, children are teachable. In other words, you have to become like a little child and realize that you're not it, that there's somebody greater than you. Well, obviously, the greater one would be Jesus. But he continues and he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Okay, now, who would be a verse 5 whoso? Well, one example would be me, the pastor of the church. I would be a whoso receiving a little one, a little child, in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, all right, if you do that, then you need to know. The moment you accept anybody into your midst and you do it in my name, I'm walking in with that person. I'm there. It's not just that little child. Because the moment you hang my name on this is the moment you're inviting me to be a part of it. I mean, think about this. What if somebody opened a business with your name? You know, the Barry Johnson Tattoo Parlor. You know, don't you think? Don't you think Barry should have something to say in that business? Absolutely. You know, the Cindy OB Auto Repair Shop. Yeah, well, don't you think that Cindy ought to have something to say in that? Well, you start accepting people in the name of Jesus. Well, how would you accept people in the name of Jesus? Associate his name with your church. When you begin accepting them, I mean, this is a warning right here in verse 5. He's saying the moment that you accept one of these little children, one of these converts, into your midst, you need to know I'm there. And I'm watching every little thing you do. I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I know if you've been bad or good. So, be good for your sake. And then he continues and he says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Okay, we started off. Now listen closely to this. We start off with somebody who's not in the kingdom. This person becomes converted, born again, as a babe in Christ or as a little child. And this little child humbles himself. Therefore, he is the greatest in the kingdom. By humbling himself, he puts himself in a position of submission to somebody over him. Now let's just use the example of a church. New convert makes himself humble or submits himself to the leadership of the pastor and the people in the church. You know, the leadership in the church. And so therefore the people in the church have, verse 5, received that little child in the name of Jesus. Then Jesus starts talking about, if you offend one of these little ones, it's going to be better for you if, and look what he says, if a millstone were hanged about your neck and that you were drowned in the depth of the sea. He's saying, if you begin offending one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you to die now. Now, you better listen to this. If you start, and it doesn't have to be a person behind the pulpit. We're just using this as an example. I mean, it can be, you know, anybody in a church. If you start offending a fellow believer, now you're going to understand there's going to be clarity by the time I'm finished here in just a couple of minutes. He says, if you start doing this, it'll be better for you to drop dead. Better. Okay, the example for that is over there in Corinthians, remember? You know, one has his father's wife. You people are crazy. You're rejoicing over this. Turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because he's offending others. The new converts that come into the church, they hear about this, and based on this guy's lifestyle, they think, okay, well, it's okay to do that. Then this is acceptable. I can do that. You are offending one of the little ones. And he says, it would be better for you to die. Now, he's not telling you God's going to strike you dead. However, ultimately, that could happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at it again now. And he says, look, offenses are going to come. But woe to the person by whom the offenses come. Woe to the offender. And then he talks about verses 8 and 9. If you've got a body part that is offending, cut it off. Get rid of it. It's better to enter into life halt or maimed rather than have two hands or two feet or two eyes and be cast into everlasting fire, into hellfire. He's saying, symbolically, if you know that there's somebody offending, it's better for them to be cut off, meaning you get rid of them. You get them out of your midst. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Jesus is saying it's better for you to be maimed. Meaning it's, do you understand what he's saying? It is better for me to lose part of my body than for that part to bring about destruction in the rest. Because he talks about, down here in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That phrase, should perish, means apolumai, to be destroyed, to be put to death. He's talking about the end result. So here you have somebody who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've been converted. They become like one of these little children. Then they are received in the name of Jesus. But then after they're received in the name of Jesus, somebody begins offending this little one. Well, it's not simply a matter of, you're looking pretty ugly today. Oh, I'm offended. It's not simply that kind of a simplistic approach. It's a matter of offending this person by virtue of something that could lead them away from Jesus Christ. They've been received, and now they're going to be offended. Now, it could be, you're pretty ugly, or you're pretty smelly, or something like that. It could be something silly like that. But ultimately, it has to do with the person in a position of leadership that the little one is looking up to. And that person in that position of leadership is doing something that could bring about an offense to that little one and lead that little one astray. And Jesus is saying, man, you better watch out. Because you need to know I'm there in the midst of this and I am a witness to what it is that you're doing. And he says, it's not the Father's will that this happen. And woe to you if you're one of those who offends. Okay, now, the question would come up, well, how exactly can this happen? Well, I'm going to give you an example of how this can happen. Now, what you're about to hear, as far as I understand it, was preached last Sunday in a church. And when you hear this, I hope you're as shocked as I was. So right now, go ahead and play that.
These words can apply to you, no matter what your faith background. We get so twisted in this country and in many cultures to create divides and boundaries and barriers between human beings because of our faith difference. Think about it, that we use the thing that we believe makes us closer to God, the very thing to divide us from one another at times. And that makes no sense. And so I'm not one of those people. There was a time you see people in the pulpit say, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. That's insanity. In many ways, because that is not what Jesus even believed. And so the key is that you believe in God. And whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that personally. I celebrate that. Again, we have enough in this world that divides us. We need to find those things that bring us closer together. And if God cannot bring us closer together, then something is wrong. Not with God, but in how we think we know God and understand God. Amen?
Did you hear what you were just hearing? Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Because this video has been posted. It was a clip from a service. And the pastor is identified, to best of my knowledge, as I understand it, that was preached last Sunday morning by Pastor Michael Walrond of the First Corinthian Baptist Church in New York City. Do you realize what he's doing? He's sending people to hell. And if you're listening, it was bad enough that he said it. But did you hear the people applauding when he said that? People in agreement with that heresy. That goes along with the warnings that we see in Scripture about people denying Jesus, about people teaching something other. We've covered this as it's recorded over there in Peter, what Jude wrote. This is heresy. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, generally speaking, you would think that a Baptist church could be something of a safe haven based on what we understand about Baptist church. Usually, Baptist churches are going to tell you you must be born again. This guy is saying that people who stand up and tell you if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell, that's insane. He says it's insanity. You know, that's really interesting because what about what Jesus said in John chapter 3? Ye must be born again. If you're not born again, then you can't even get into the kingdom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, what about where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What about where the apostles said there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ? What about where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? And what about Revelation chapter 20 where it says, if your name's not written in the book of life, you burn in the lake of fire forever? Yeah, it does matter if you believe in Jesus. It does matter. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. Now, that's the word of God. And these are the part, what you just heard, the person speaking that and the people applauding, those are members of the body that need to be cut off. They need to have that millstone hung around their neck. They need to be cast into sea. Why? Because they are offending the little ones. How many new converts were in that service? How many? And they're hearing, okay, well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but now he's saying that there are other ways to Jesus. That's basically opening the door for them to begin dabbling in any other religion, whatever they want to. You know, well, I like this person over here, or I'm going to visit with their church, and what? It doesn't matter anymore. It absolutely doesn't matter when that kind of doctrine is being preached. Every person who loves God and attends that church, they ought to be out of there now. I mean, they should have left that Sunday. They should have, in the middle of what he was saying, they should have walked out. Somebody, it would have been perfectly fine for somebody to stand up and start yelling, you're a heretic, you're going to hell. It would have been perfectly right. While the ushers are dragging that person out, that person screaming scripture, the Bible says, the word of God says, Jesus says, you have one that judges you. It's my words. You're turning people away from Jesus. And then the pastor, he would have said, folks, you got to understand, some people, they just don't understand. They're just not enlightened. I'd rather be enlightened by the light. Jesus talked about if the light that's in you is darkness, then how dark is that light? Now, that was an extreme version of how to offend one of the little ones. But let me show you an example from Scripture. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I mean, quite frankly, if that pastor that we just heard was ever born again at one time, at this point, I don't see how he can still be born again. Because the moment you stand up and you say that telling people if they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to hell, is insanity, the moment you are denying Jesus Christ, you're trampling underfoot the blood that was shed. And that being the case, as of right now, if that man truly believes that, which why would you say it if you don't believe it, he's going to hell. Because he's telling people, you know, there are many paths to God. Whatever your path is, I applaud that path. That's lunacy. Absolute lunacy. You heard, just a moment ago, you heard a mouthpiece for Satan. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're pretty tough. You're pretty hard on. Good glory. Do you understand? Yeah, mark them that cause divisions. That guy's causing division. Now, here's the thing. Does God still love him? Absolutely. If he repents, will he be restored? Absolutely. But God's not going to compromise. Well, that, like I said, that was an extreme example. Maybe like the ultimate type of example of how to offend a little one. But look at this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul shares that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, meaning certain people, certain representatives, came from James in from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. What he's talking about there is he ate the same food as the Gentiles. You know, barbecued ribs and, you know, pork chops and stuff like that. Bacon. Oh, yeah, he definitely ate the bacon. That's right. He said, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. In other words, what he did began to have an effect on other converts, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, in front of everybody, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The Apostle Paul confronted Peter, water-walking Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, Peter. Because he was to be blamed. In other words, he was offending. Now, here's what's interesting. The audio clip I just played for you, we would all say, well, yes, amen, praise God. I mean, yeah, that definitely could be an offense. But according to God, when you start imposing dietary restrictions on people, that also is a way to offend. Here's why. Because the dietary restrictions take you back under the law. And if you're going to tell me that I can't eat this and I can't eat that and I can't eat this thing over here because of, and then you put me back to the law and say, well, here's what it says, then what's the next step? Ultimately, it could end up being you got to kill an animal. One church did that. I've shared this with you. Church down in Texas, they started going off in that direction, and the leaders in the church began dressing like Levitical priests in the Old Testament. And instead of meeting in a church building, they started having special services at a member's farm where they started killing animals and shedding the blood of the animals to complete their salvation. They're losing their salvation when they do that, because now they're putting their faith in the blood of an animal, and the Bible makes it clear that the blood of an animal cannot bring salvation. And so the Apostle Paul, he realized the danger in this, and he confronted Peter. And basically, he's saying, Peter, you cannot impose dietary laws on people that takes them away from, what does he say here? The truth of the gospel. You are offending the little ones when you do this. Now, we might not think that's such a big deal by telling people, well, you know, you shouldn't be eating this. We may think that's not so critical as to say, well, you know, you can't eat pork. I mean, you know, God said there are people out there right now teaching that in the body of Christ, that you need to eat according to the dietary laws in the Old Testament. That's not true. Remember the example that God gave to Peter? The sheet came down. Remember that? Kill and eat. Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't call anything I made unclean. Now kill and eat. And then what happened? Peter's violating the very instruction of God in this passage. And he was influenced by other people. It's a trickle-down effect. So, see, we may not think it's that big of a deal, but it obviously is a big deal. Now, this whole thing of discipling, this whole thing of, you know, the title of this sermon, Don't Hinder Revival with Truth. I can remember years ago, the church that Kathy and I attended, there was a powerful move of God taking place. We were having services, well, for a while we were having services almost every night, just for a very short period of time. Anyway, a lot of people were getting born again. And what happened was they would have, there'd be a bunch of people get born again, then they would have certain people who would take the new converts over into another room to counsel with them, and I think they gave them some materials or what have you. Well, there was one man who was a part of that counseling group, and the word got back to me of what he had done. Now, this is a man that I liked, I admired, I respected, but there was a young lady there, and he was talking to her in the counseling room. And come to find out, I mean, she told him that, her background was Catholic. Now, she's brand new. She is just now born again. And the first thing he says to her is, now, you need to know that you don't have to pray to the Pope. Okay, that's the first thing he says to her. Well, I never thought Catholics prayed to the Pope anyway. But, you don't, that, is that a truth? Is that a truth? Now, come on. Well, I don't know. I mean, Pope, come on. Is that true that you don't have to pray? Yes, that's true. But, when you have a new convert, and that convert is coming out of that kind of system, is that the first thing you want to tell them? No. And so what have you done? You have potentially offended a little one with truth. That's not the first thing you say. Eventually you get to that point, but here's the thing. If you disciple them correctly, they're going to figure out, oh, I don't have to, you know, the guy with the hat, I don't have to pray to him. And eventually they'll start taking their little statues down. And you don't even have to tell them to do it. Do you understand what I'm getting at? This is how you offend somebody with truth. This is how you hinder revival. Because remember, revival is not just getting people born again. It's getting them filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the discipling aspect. Well, you stop it in the middle of the discipling aspect. What are you doing? You're hindering revival. Because when you start offending somebody with truth, that person stops their spiritual growth. And they don't reach that conform to the glory, the image of the glory of Christ. You know, for example, you take somebody, they got born again. You know, they never attended church, but they went to church with a friend of theirs, to a good Baptist church, not the one this guy was pastoring that we listened to. Okay, we're a good Baptist church, meaning you must be born again, Jesus is the only way, and so forth. And so they attend that church, and they hear the sermon. It's like, man, yeah, boy, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. And God still loves me anyway? And Jesus? And okay, and this guy accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Gets born again. And boy, here he is now. He's a new convert, and he's going to church, and it's been a couple of months, 3 months. He's still a babe in Christ, right? Boy, I mean, every time the doors are open, he's there. Well, it just so happens you work with this person. And, you know, you're happy that he's born again. Then one day you decide, you know, you're going to talk to him about this. And so you start talking to him about it, about his salvation and all. And then you start in on, well, you know, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I know that church you go to, they don't believe in that, but they're wrong. That's error. That's doctrinal error. You need to get filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, blah, blah, blah. Are you right? Is that truth? Does it line up with Scripture? Absolutely, absolutely. And again, I say, absolutely. But what are you doing? You're potentially driving that person away. You're hindering revival with truth. You see, that person is going to go back to their church and start asking questions. This guy at work, they're telling me, no, you don't have to do that. No, that stuff, that's passed away. That person doesn't know what they're talking about. And then that person shows up at work, and then you go to them and say, now, what do you think about it? Want me to pray with you? I'll pray with you right here. Get you filled with the Holy Ghost. Just like the Bible. I'll lay hands on you. You'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll start speaking in tongues. Or you know, we wait till lunch and do it. What are you doing? You're messing that person up. Your intentions are right. And what you're saying is 100% correct. However, you're out of order. See, that person is in a church system that does not believe in this. Now, the one thing that church system will do, they'll tell that person, you better, you know, Jesus Christ, he's the only way. But it's not going to go a whole lot further than that. The best thing you can do is encourage that person in their walk with Jesus Christ. Even though you know that there's some wrong doctrine being taught, you have to edify that person in the relationship with Jesus. You have to build them up with the Word of God. You have to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. You have to be a Jesus representative to them. And over time, you know, you pray about it. God will give you wisdom on how to talk to that person. But for all you know, that person, because of you demonstrating Christ to that person in a non-condemning, non-critical, supportive fashion, that person may start asking questions. Well, tell me about your church. Well, you know, at our church, we like your church. We preach Jesus. What have you done? You've established a common bond. Just like your church, we tell people, you know, they have to be born again. Just like your church, you know, we have time where we worship God and singing and so forth. So what are you doing? You're reinforcing and strengthening that person's belief in what you say. You follow me? Then the conversation continues over time. And eventually, you're going to have a guest speaker at your church. This person is going to be ministering, you know, Sunday through Wednesday. And you tell this person, hey, listen, we've got a guest preacher at our church. His name's Jim Martin. Boy, this guy's good. Let me tell you something. Oh, my goodness. No, whoever it is, all right, you have a guest preacher come in. You invite this person. And you just tell him, now, he's going to be with our church, you know, Sunday through Wednesday. And I know you have services at your church Sunday and Wednesday, all right? I'm not asking you to skip your church services. Would you like to come Monday and Tuesday? I mean, if you'd like to, fine. You know, I pick you up if you want, or here's the address, whatever. No, it's non-threatening. And you begin to share with that person, well, you know, at our church, it's pretty cool. You know, we've seen some people get healed and whatever. You don't have to start hammering these doctrines. What you're doing is you're just, remember Hansel and Gretel? You know, they dropped, what was it, like crumbs, breadcrumbs? All right, well, you know what you're doing? You're dropping breadcrumbs to this person. And if you get the wisdom of God, which you can if you ask, he'll let you know what to say and how to say it in such a way to where this person starts wanting to hear more. You have people healed in your church? Well, yeah. You know, there in the Bible where Jesus talked about, you know, in John or in Mark about laying hands on the sick for them to recover. Yeah, you know, we do that. And we've seen some people get healed. Yeah, it's pretty neat, man. we, you know, a person had a back problem, they got healed. One person had cancer, they got healed, and all this. And it's like you don't make a big deal. Are you following what I'm saying? That's totally different from, you know, that church you're going to, they don't believe in healing. But Jesus died, took stripes on his back for the healing of mankind. What's the matter with you? Get out of that church. Now, I'm exaggerating, but not much. That's kind of what, that's what Barry does when he meets people. What's the matter with you? You know, Barry with the tattoo parlor, that guy. While he's engraving, I love Jesus on their arm. You need to give him. A little bit of levity here. Do you see? Do you understand what I'm saying about how you can hinder revival with truth? Truth is truth. But when you begin to share it with people, you need to use the wisdom of God. You know, when a person gets born again, their spirit hungers for truth. But now there's some things you need to understand. There are some people out there, they're going to get born again. They're going to be in that, you know, Baptist church or that Nazarene church or, you know, a church that teaches you must be born again and Jesus is the only way. But some of these churches, they don't believe in healing, don't believe in tongues, don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. But this person, this person who started out as a new convert, they're so happy they're born again. They're going to stay in that church till they die or Jesus comes back. They're not going to go anywhere else, no matter what you say, no matter what happens. And they're going to become firmly established in that church. You know what? That may not be God's best, but he is rejoicing that they're not being offended away from him. They're being encouraged to stay with him. And so in those situations, you know what? You just live Jesus. And if they don't agree with your doctrine, well, you know what? You just keep living your doctrine and just leave it up to God. But the thing that we don't want to do is hinder revival with truth that people aren't ready to receive. Think of it like this. Just about everybody in here, you've either had children or you've helped care for children. Or you've been around, you know, like babies. Have you ever noticed how parents don't take their babies to a steakhouse and order them a T-bone? Unless the parents are planning on taking it home for themselves. They don't do that. Why? Well, the babies, number one, they don't have any teeth. And number two, their system isn't developed to digest it. They can't handle it. Have you, you ever tasted that baby food in those jars? Oh my goodness, it's pathetic. Is it any wonder they spit it out when you put it in their mouth? It's horrible. You know, you read the jar and you think, yeah, it doesn't sound too bad. You know, and you taste it, it's like, oh, good glory, what is this? Cardboard. Oh, my goodness, pureed. That's because they have to be fed what their systems can handle. And if you have a convert, see, you have a new convert in this church or a church similar to this one, well, yeah, we can get right into teaching them about, you know, being filled with the Holy Ghost and tongues and healing and things like that. But when you're talking about a convert from another church, you've got to tread lightly. Even though everything you could say would be 100% truth, you've got to tread lightly with the wisdom of God not to offend them. Because you don't know, they could be, you know, their mindset could be, you know what? You know, this guy's telling me this thing, and this person telling me this thing, and my church is saying something else. You know, I can't handle this. I'm out of here. See, you don't know, but what that might be how they react. The number one thing that these little ones need is God's love flowing through us to them. You just love on them, and know ahead of time they're going to say some stupid things. They're going to act foolishly because they're babies growing up. You know, yeah, when a, You expect a baby to mess its diapers. That's why they have these things called diaper bags that you carry with you, and baby wipes, and Desitin, and all the... In other words, you're equipped to deal with the mess. All right? Problem is, too often, with new converts in the body of Christ, we're not prepared to deal with the mess. Now, there's an element of stubbornness that can hinder a person's spiritual growth. When they think that they know more than what they really know, okay, all right, well, that's a different subject altogether. But when we take the attitude of, well, all these examples I've given, we're the ones that are wrong, more so than that church that's telling them tongues aren't for today. We're the ones causing a greater problem. That church that says healing's not for today. And we come on like gangbusters? No, no, no. That's not right. We walk in love. We nourish. I remember years ago, Pastor Dave Roberson had this vision. He was out jogging. And while he was jogging, he went by a daycare. And there were lots of children out there playing in the daycare. Now, I'm going to shorten this. And the Lord helped him see this. The Lord said, "Don't offend the little ones." And as Pastor Day was thinking about it, the Lord began explaining this to him. How that you have a lot of people out there that seem to be somewhat among us in the body of Christ, but they're not as far along as what you'd think. And even though you know truth, you could publicly humiliate some of these people. Some of the preachers now, you could publicly humiliate them in the way that you use the Word of God. Now this guy, this audio that we played earlier, okay, that guy needs to be humiliated. Because he's sending people to hell. That is not the same thing here. In other words, you don't use truth as a club to beat people. You walk in the love of the Word. And hopefully that love is going to cause that person to want to know more about why do you believe what you believe? And then you have that opportunity to share in a loving, non-threatening manner. So yes, from this perspective, truth can hinder revival. But with the wisdom of God, we won't let that happen. Amen? You ever been around somebody and something happens and somebody else says, "Something ought to be done. Well, something ought to be done." Okay, what? Usually what they're saying is, "You ought to do something." Well, if you think something ought to be done, then go ahead. Do something and make a mess of it. Make it even worse than what it already is. There have been times in my life in ministry, things have happened. And my emotional response is, I need to do something. But I don't. I just sit back, pray, let it play out. And here's what I found. This is incredible. If you cast it over onto God, it's amazing. He tends to work things out. There have been times when things have happened, and in my emotions, I need to do something. Nope, I'm not. Oh God, something needs to be done. And the people come to me and ask questions about the very thing that I should have done something about. Now, I get to do something about it, and I'm not the bad guy. Well, usually not the bad guy. Because they've come to me. And now I have an opportunity to share. I didn't chase after them with my truth club. Come here! Whap, 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 whap. Praise God. Well, Father, I thank you for this word. And I trust that we've all learned something from it. Because this is how we need to be. We need to walk in that kind of wisdom and not be an offense, even though what we're saying is truth. We need to learn how to handle it and do it right. So, Father, I'm praying that when the little ones come in, even if it's people that have been born again for 30 years, but they're still kind of like a little one, that, Father, we would use your wisdom, seek for it, implement it, and not be an offense. Help us understand how to handle every situation the way it needs to be handled. And I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that we as a congregation would be spiritually and soulishly prepared for all of the little ones that you bring in.